Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 113. This is our text for today. Be satisfied, you who are rich. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let's first define covetousness. Covetousness is an insatiable desire for that which doesn't belong to you. Covetousness is sometimes called the mother command. And covetousness is rightly called the mother command as it is the root of breaking all other commands. For example, if you covet someone's life, you will hate him or you might kill him. If you covet someone's wife, you might want to take her. If you covet the Lord's day, you will ignore worshiping God and do what you want. You will take it as your day. So it is important to properly understand this 10th command. And I will explain it from God's word. Under two headings today, prohibited things in Law 10 and prescribed things in Law 10. And our goals are that seeing how rich you are in Christ, you will ask the Savior to make you satisfied with what you have and stifle covetousness in your life. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, and we say together, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Question and answer 113. What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? Together, that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Let's then start with prohibited things. And it's important right away to draw an important distinction between what Christians believe and what Roman Catholics believe. Roman Catholics break the 10th law into two laws. They say law 9 would be do not covet your neighbor's house, and law 10 would be don't covet your neighbor's wife and manservant and male servant and female servant and all that. But the second part of the command is simply an explanation of the first part of the command. When you see the word, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, when you see that word house in the first part of the command, it refers to everything that that man has or owns. So a man's house consists of his wife and his servants and his animals and his bank account and his motorcycle or car. So the Roman Catholics actually butcher the law of God that way. But why did they do that? Why would they, Roman Catholics, make two commands out of one command? Oh, it's because they joined command one and two together. And the reason they joined that together is that then there's a cover for what we call idolatry. They won't call it that, but really putting those two laws together sort of takes away the sting of how they have images of Jesus and Mary, and they pray to all of these, or pray through these images, they would say. We don't do that, though. There's one command here. So what does God forbid then in this command? This command forbids you from lusting after things which don't belong to you. God knows that lusting leads to more sin. It leads to shame. It leads to death. But because of man's fall into sin, lusting and covetousness are a normal part of life. It is normal to covet. It's normal to lust. And, of course, they lead to other things. Consider some examples now. Solomon, for example, pointed out that covetousness or lust leads to adultery. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25 and 26 together. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. That's what happens. That's where you start with lust, and then it becomes adultery, and that becomes the destruction of sometimes the life of that person. The family structure is gone. And when the family is gone, the church goes. And when the church goes, the nation goes. And it all started with lusting. The Apostle Paul illustrated his frustration with his own sinful, covetous desires that led to other sins in his life. Look at Romans chapter 7 now and verses 7 and 8 together. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So covetousness shows us or leads us to other sins. We see the consequences of it as well. In fact, the scriptures are full of people not just lusting for positions or in sexuality, but the scriptures are full of examples of lust for food, covetousness. It started in the Garden of Eden. Eve looked and said, that's good for food. That's covetousness. It wasn't hers. It was an inappropriate or an insatiable desire for that which does not belong to you. Or in the journey of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, they said, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt where we had the melons and the garlic and the leek and all the other delicious things that they enjoyed. But all of those lusts led to rebellion. The food in the garden, the food in the journey in the desert from Egypt to Canaan, they all led to rebellion against God. Remember, Eve picked the fruit and brought judgment upon all of us. In the journey from Egypt to Canaan, they said, let's form a rebellion. Let's go back to Egypt. So it didn't end with just the lust. It led in other kinds of sins. Lust for riches often leads to stealing. In today's world, it's the foundation for socialism. How could they have and you not have? You deserve to have more. Think of our government in Ontario. We continue to borrow money to give away. I saw a list of things that Canada gives money to. Some of these groups are known for terrorism. The Hamas in Palestine, they get Canadian money. Our government borrows money to give away to other people. What does that mean? What do you call taking money and giving it away and you're not going to pay it back? And you want somebody else to pay it back? That's called theft, isn't it? And that's what we find in many societies. We use the law and we think it's okay because we call it, it was a legislation. But legislation can be theft as well. And it starts with a lust for something. Maybe you want people to like you, so you take money from someone and you give it to someone else. It's still stealing. Or a man who's enamored with personal pleasure and profit becomes so self-absorbed that he doesn't care about others. And if he owns a business, maybe he makes them work for next to nothing so he can get more. He squeezes other people. But what was the source? It was in the heart. It was covetousness that made him eventually take advantage of the poor and doesn't pay them a fair wage. He becomes a tool of the devil. Now look at this passage now from James chapter 3, verse 14. And 14 through 16. Together. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's self-seeking. It's all about me. That's where you find other evil things. Because instead of, remember what love is, it's sacrificing yourself for God and for your neighbor. Self-seeking says, I must look out for me. I must love myself. And therefore, other things must be sacrificed for me. Exact opposite. You know what is sad? Is that churches preach self-love. You love God, you love your neighbor. But let's move from thoughts. And all the commands you have to look at, well, what does God require in thoughts, in my words, and in my actions? What about words? Well, God forbids you from murmuring about what you have or what you don't have. Like Israel murmured as they left Egypt to go to Canaan, and they lusted for the food of Egypt that we touched on already. Remember the anger of God at their murmuring? Look at what the scripture says in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 and 5 together. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I always wonder about that garlic business, but that aside, look at where they ended up. They ended up with intense craving for watermelons. They were being freed from captivity where they were enslaved for at least a couple hundred years of their time there. And they were set, they're going free. They had to sacrifice for a few months if they had obeyed. And they would have been going to a land of milk and honey. But lust rose its head. And instead of 40 days, they spent 40 years looking for the promised land. God also forbids you from complaining when others advance in life, which is another problem when you see others getting ahead. And you say, why not me? You heard Pastor Al touching on that already. It's very easy to think, I should be the one there. And what about actions? Are there actions that you have to guard against in keeping this Ten Commandments? It seems like covetousness is only on the inside. But there are actions. You see, when you lust, when you covet, then the other commands are broken in the process that I touched on already. For example, the Lord forbids things like lotteries that offer high prizes with minimal investments. And thus they promote covetousness in men's hearts. You watch people when they're going to buy their lottery tickets. It's almost like this dream, and they're praying, God, make me win. And there are people who've done that. People have promised lottery winnings to the church as if God wants stolen money. But it starts with that lust. You've got to have lots of money, so I will gamble. I will misuse the Lord's money. The Lord forbids pornography, which titillates and really to evoke covetous thoughts in the hearts of men. The law forbids you from holding tightly to this world's possessions. You must hold loosely because you recognize that all this world's possessions will burn. Often refer to bugs and washing machines that destroy the best clothes you may have. If you don't hold tightly to the things of this world, you wouldn't have to go through therapy if you lose everything. I mean, what will happen to you if your car gets destroyed? Or someone just goes past your car with a nice big key and makes a nice long scratch or a bad long scratch on your car. What would you do? You fall apart and think, this is the worst thing that could happen to me? Often use the example, if your house burns down, then what? What would you miss the most? You have to guard and say, hold on to things, but don't hold on so tightly. And you see, it's kind of a neat illustration, because if your hands are so open, so tightly closed with everything you have, you can't help anyone do anything. You can't give them a cup of water because your hands are so tightly closed, holding on to the things you have that you have no time for other people and other things. You won't have time to lay up treasures in heaven and do good works. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 now, verse 11. Together, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And he's saying, no ultimate profit. This is poetry, of course, and you have to understand it that way. And what did Solomon do? He built beautiful palaces. He built a temple. He developed new forms of horticulture, introduced new grapevines, and did irrigation. And he wrote poems and proverbs and songs and made Israel into a mighty nation, the greatest nation on the planet during his time. And he said, you know what? That's all vanity. That's not the thing that really mattered. There's nothing wrong in being part of a strong country and to have those things, but he's saying the thing that really matters, fear God and keep his commandments. Know God. That's what matters in life. Not the amount of things you possess. The thing is, gold is like the horse leech that never stops sucking. When it's attached to the horse's vein, it will not let go. You have to dig that thing off. And that's what happens when people get taken up with wealth. You ever seen somebody say, oh, no, I'm just going to stop. I've worked. I have enough money saved up. I can do volunteer work for the rest of my life. I'm sure some people, but they're not that many. There's always the desire, well, how can I get some more? How can I get more? And then you don't have time for other things that really matter. What are the consequences of covetousness? Covetousness brought deadly plagues on Israel. Deadly plagues. More than that, covetousness cost Eve and Jezebel their lives. Covetousness caused Rehoboam his throne. He said, I will make them work harder and make more and take more taxes. He lost 10.5 of the tribes of Israel. Covetousness, David coveting another man's wife, cost him a child. And then there are the eternal consequences of covetousness, which are worse than all the physical things, even physical death. The one who's coveting, interesting that we looked at that in the Proverbs, where we learned that these things are things that God hates. But that's all negative. Don't do this, don't do this, do this. What does God actually require that we do then? We come to the second point, dealing with prescribed things. What does God prescribe? First, God requires that you have the right heart to keep all of his laws. And covetousness, you say, is the mother command. And if you have your heart right, then the other commands fall into place. If your heart is not right with God, you will never keep his law. If your heart isn't right with God, you won't desire the finer things in life, but you will covet the ordinary things like wealth and women and song, entertainment. You will see those ordinary things as superior to anything else. And that's the goal. That will drive you, is to have the bigger house, the more beautiful wife, the best entertainment. When somebody will have to watch the game on television, you will say, I have to go to the arena and sit in the box seats, the special places. Because that's the thing that drives. But I'm sure you know Psalm 19. We memorized some of that some time ago. The psalmist knows his own weakness, and he reminded himself of God's law, which was really the word of God. He saw these as the finer things in life. He desired God's word more than silver and gold and honey from the honeycomb. The point is, when you desire the finer things, you will learn to bar the gates of your mind so that these cheap, simple trinkets will not overwhelm you. Now, make sure you don't misunderstand. It's not wrong to desire to earn enough to provide for the needs of your family comfortably. God commands this. It is not wrong to have money, and it's not wrong to have delicious food. But these things must be in their proper place. You must not have an insatiable desire for earthly things. When you have a strong, rock-solid faith in Jesus Christ, you won't worry about the future. And that, in and of itself, becomes a cure for much of covetousness. Now remember Christ's words of encouragement from Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 28. Let's read together. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. You don't have to worry about provisions. God will take care of you. So you have to guard your heart. Make sure it's not attached or drawn like a slave to the things of the world. That's what undid Solomon in the early part of his life. He started off well, but the attractive foreign women came. They turned his heart away from God. The beautiful houses, the more comfortable life, pulled him so he can go from one palace to another. All his feats of engineering, all his famous friends, it took his heart away from God. Thankfully, he went to God's house, chapter 5, and got his life in order. What about other things? What does God require? Get your heart right, but he also says that you must learn contentment. And the emphasis is upon the word learn. It is unnatural to be contented. You hear that? It's unnatural. You ever give kids candy and they say, do you want some more? I don't know if you ever have to ask a kid that, but you ever a kid say, oh no, I've had enough chocolate. I've had enough of that sugar. That's enough. That will affect me and may make me restless and I won't be able to go to sleep tonight. I've never heard a kid say that. That's the natural thing, is to stuff himself until he can't eat anymore and then he gets sick. Or maybe whatever the kids may like. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Together, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now you see the context of that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was to deal with a heart matter. And he's saying, I learned to be content. It's not natural. It's a skill you have to learn through the Word of God and God's Holy Spirit. So how do you learn this? How do you learn this contentment? You have to know that you have Christ. And that's what it comes back to. The songwriter Isaac Watts from Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. What did he what drew him, he said, it's the amazing pity and the grace unknown to other people that I've experienced. That's the riches he had in Christ. He realized that if he's going to battle contentment in his life or discontent, he had to speak of the riches he had in Jesus. Let's read Hebrews 13, verse 5 together. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So who do you have? Jesus. He was always there. Remember when Abraham was afraid that Chedorlaomer will come and take back everything? The Lord said, yeah, I am your reward. Maybe he was expecting God to say, look, I'll give you lots of stuff. And sometimes God does. We see in the life of Job how God rewarded him. But God went to Abraham's heart and said, Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6 together. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. In other words, there's that mark around you. That's the lines, the line of the boundaries. That God will keep you safe. And God will provide for you in that land that he has given to you, in that sphere of your life. You must be contented because you know how much you really have. And yes, you must work hard, but with balance. Christ gave you salvation. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He gave you his word. He gave you his sacraments. You're rich. And there's a third thing that God requires of us. God prescribes that you covet spiritual things, spiritual gifts. Remember, it is God who is your eternal reward. Not the beautiful wife, not the deposits in the bank, not the expensive occasions, but it's your closeness to God, that you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life as a son of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and following says together, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Covet spiritual things. Think of what you have and the desire you have for heavenly things. Then you wouldn't be bothered by someone who has $1 million in the bank, because you will think, you know what? All of that will be gone one day. They will be gone, and they have no hope in Jesus Christ. But you have hope. You have your treasures in heaven. You have your citizenship in heaven that will never, ever be revoked. It is not sufficient to simply stifle a desire, though. That desire for someone else's possessions and pretend it isn't there, as Roman Catholics will tell you to do. Rather, you have to stop those desires from coming into your mind in the first place. And you do this by filling your mind with good desires. When desires are proper, they should be allowed. Sometimes they should even be encouraged. Because these good desires are from God. For example, when you are sad, you cry. That's okay. That's a desire from God. When you're hungry, you want to eat. That's good. That's a desire. That's how you know you should eat. When you feel pain, you moan. And the Apostle Paul, he even had a desire to die. die and go to heaven. There was nothing wrong with that desire. He kept working, but he wanted to go to heaven. So don't kill feelings altogether and become a monk or a nun like some of the Roman Catholics promote. Rather, be satisfied with what God has given to you. You work hard for more, but you control that insatiable desire for that which doesn't belong to you. What about words? Does God require anything about words? Yes, God prescribes that you use your mouth to keep Law 10. Speak words that show your thankfulness for what you and others have received from your covenant God. This is an insulation against covetousness. You know, there's a song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. You see, when you do that, then it will surprise you what the Lord is doing in your life, because you take your time to speak those words, and then you realize, well, look at all I already have. Why am I complaining that my furnace is old or my house is not big enough? Second, don't complain. Nothing ever good ever comes from complaining. God never responds to complaining. Third, rejoice when others prosper. This is very difficult, but this is something that you learn. You learn to rejoice because someone has gotten a nicer house, or they've gotten married and you are waiting, or whatever the case may be. Look at Romans 12, verse 15. Together, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep those who. What about actions? Are there actions that are required by the 10th commandment? Well, Law 10 requires that you make more effort for heavenly things than for earthly things. See, the tendency is to overload yourself with worldly things and those tasks that can take over your life. And that's when your life loses true meaning, because it's all about how much can I accomplish and accumulate in this life. But learn that truly good works are the ones that will follow you into heaven. Oh, it's nice to have Canadian dollar because it has some value, but that's only here. You can't go to heaven and try to cash those and get heaven's money with Canadian dollars. Look at Revelation chapter 14, our last verse, verses 13. Together, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Their works will follow them. Their good works will follow them in heaven. That's their bank. That's the one that will never steal your money. That's the one where the government can't touch either. And what will be the rewards that will follow you into heaven? Every obedience to the 10 laws goes with you. The question then is, do you have enough? You have treasures, meaningful treasures in heaven. And then you have to ask, what about now in your life? Do you have enough, or do you spend your life complaining? Do you share some of your possessions with your neighbor? Or do you hoard? Do you love God in work and in worship? Do you take time for that instead of saying, I got to spend more time working, making more money? Do you covet the time that God calls you to worship on Sundays? Let's conclude. As Christians, you can have good desires. Physical desires for water, emotional desires for companionship, and even a desire to have more so you can provide for yourself and your family. But the 10th law deals with inordinate desires. Desires for things which don't belong to you or belong to someone else. A person's wealth, a person's wife, a person's position, a person's reputation. And God forbids all inordinate desires and threatens severe consequences, even eternal death, to those who have them. That's how bad covetousness is. Look at Romans 1, that is linked with all those terrible sins, including homosexuality. It's covetousness listed in there. And sometimes God gives those people over to reprobate minds because lusts are so strong. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, remind yourself of what you already have in Jesus now. And then remind yourselves of your eternal reward in heaven. You are sitting already, the Apostle Paul says, in heavenly places. Your ticket has been paid for. You have that assurance in your heart that none can take away. And knowing how rich you are, you won't be enamored. You won't be drawn to the shiny things of this world. Second, you add to those rewards in heaven when you give to the needy. Not only that you're not attached to these things, but you learn to share what God has given to you with others. And when you work hard, and when you give to the Lord, you're adding to your rewards in heaven. And then third, stay away from people who are enamored with stuff. Don't marry that kind of person. Now, you don't want to marry someone with no ambition, someone who doesn't want to work and live off of the government or beg from others. But don't marry someone who is attached to stuff in an inordinate way. They will pull you down running after shiny things. They're only filled with sugar that provide a temporary high. That's shiny things. But they're not good for your souls and will have no benefit in the future. And if you're not a Christian, I have a final word for you. Covetousness will destroy your soul faster than gangrene would. Ask God to change you. He will change you if you ask Him with a sincere heart. He will change you because Jesus suffered and took the punishment for sinners to satisfy God's anger. He will change you and make you His child. And then His salvation, when that is worked in your life, will lead you to being satisfied with all you have in this life. And then you will pursue those things that truly matter. But God must first work and change you. I urge you to call upon Him for help. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Thank you for speaking to us. Give us responsive hearts now that we have heard your words, that we would learn to be contented with what you've given to us, live lives of balance, and save up treasures in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.